This morning we want to look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4. So turn with me in your Bibles. Always bring your Bibles along to these sessions. I see you all have. That's good. If you don't have it, next time do bring it, please. 1 Thessalonians 3, we're going to start with verse 11, the last few verses of that chapter, and move into then chapter 4, the first half. And this book, a letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica, one of the first letters that Paul wrote. A very encouraging word, really. An encouraging letter for us all, I believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Listen now to God's word from verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is God's word. We read from verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. Does your life please God? It's a personal question that we put to you from the Word this morning. The way you walk, the way you behave, does it please God? Now, I know many of us, we're working to please each other, please others, right? We want to put on a good impression, especially first day of class, for instance. The lecturers or the teachers, the students, we all have to put on a good impression. Or first day at Bukanyo, perhaps, even. Or you look at each other's Facebooks, if you have Facebook. I get so sick of that thing. But you look at each other's Facebooks or whatever media you use or their life. And everyone's trying to please each other, right? Please your wife, that's a good thing. Please your friends, look good to others in the eyes of others. But here's the question this morning. Does your life please God? How would you describe a life that is pleasing to God? Well, let's look at that together. Chapter 4, verse 1, we read it. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, Paul writes these words to the church in Thessalonica, the city in Greece still today. He had been there, Acts 17, you can read the history for yourself. He had been there with Silas and others. They had traveled through just a short while. They had preached the gospel to the Jews and to others in the city, evangelizing them, and well, unfortunately, there was persecution, there was opposition, Paul had to flee, he fled at night, if I remember, or to Berea, I think. Read Acts 17 for yourself. And this little church, this little group of believers that was started, well, they continued. It was a small group, and Paul and Silas had to leave. Paul was wondering, he was concerned what was happening. They were on his mind, his heart. And so he sent Timothy to check them out. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He's relating how he cared, how he really was concerned about them. Kind of like during COVID, you haven't seen each other for a while, perhaps, and you wonder, how are they doing? How is that family member doing? Or how are those believers doing? And Paul was concerned too, and he sent Timothy. Timothy came back with a very good report. And now he's writing this letter in response to that good report. They were on his heart, and he was concerned about them. He wanted to commend them for their faith, to encourage them. That's why he writes, to remind them of what they had been taught, and to motivate them, to stir them up to love and good works. As you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more to increase in this godly lifestyle. And so what Paul always does is in his letters, he mixes good doctrine, good teaching with the practice thereof, good application. And he's doing so in this letter as well. And in fact, the first part, chapters 1 and 2, are the good encouragements and reminders. And now he's going to correct a few questions they have, particularly the second half of this chapter, chapter 4. Interspersed, there's prayers throughout the book that Paul prays for them. Now, who are these Thessalonian Christians? It's helpful for us to understand them, to get a picture of who they are as we try to unpack these instructions, these verses that Paul sends them. Who are they? Well, they had been like all other Gentiles, the letter alludes to. Gentiles who did not know God, verse 5 in chapter 4, for instance. They lived sinful lifestyles. Wickedness and immorality and some of these other things that Paul describes, that was their lifestyle. That's who they were. Their lives were full of these things. They were worshiping idols. They were living in a wicked society that was given over to the lies of the evil one. You know, Satan has many different types of lies. He's happy as long as we believe one of them. And society, sinful society, wicked society, is filled with the twisted truths of Satan's lie. And yet, Paul and Silas and others had preached the gospel, and they had believed. And what does he say about them in verse 9 of chapter 1? Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, they turned from idols to serve the living God. There were all these idols, these lies, these ideologies that were controlling them. And these former Gentiles, these wicked people, turned from such things to serve the living God and to wait for Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven, who was raised from the dead. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 9. You see, there was a change in their lifestyles. These believers now to whom Paul is writing, they had been living in one way, but they had been turned, and they continued to serve now the living God. And so Paul thanks the Lord for this. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You turned to God from idols to serve the living God, etc. We also thank God constantly for this. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God at work in these believers. Paul rejoices in their salvation, and yet he also writes to encourage them, because you see, they are now experiencing this time of persecution. The sinful society that they had turned from, that they had rejected, well, that society was now causing them trouble. Because, well, they were different from it, and they were being persecuted, they were being mistreated. They were experiencing these sufferings, and Paul writes to them in this time of suffering to encourage them, to not lose heart, but to press on and to grow in the faith, increase more and more. That's the audience to whom Paul is now writing these things. Discouraged by persecution, but encouraged by Paul to press on, to please God with their lives. So he writes to them to grow. And that's what we see here. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 13 is a prayer of Paul. I'll come back to that. Chapter 4, verse 1 through the first part of 3 is his reason for writing and how they ought to please God. Verses 3b through 8 is the sinful behaviors they should abstain from, and then further instruction in verses 9 through 12. Listen to Paul's heart language. Listen to his heart language. Verse 1, we ask you, please do this. Please live in the right way. Or actually, Paul, maybe he wrote that, and then he thought, no, ask, that's not enough. And so he says, we urge you, we appeal to you, brothers. We encourage, we exhort you. This is what you should do. So it's more than just a request. This is how they are to live. We solemnly warned you, verse 6. We instructed you, verse 11. He actually uses that verb twice. Authoritative teaching, like a proclamation of a king. A law, as it were, a protocol that they must follow. Verse 10, do this more and more. That's the second time he says that. So increase in doing the right thing. We're urging, we're asking, we're encouraging you to do this. To abound, to grow, to increase more and more. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now we know that's a technical term, right? Sanctification. It's a doctrinal term that Paul uses throughout his letters. Sanctification, what does it mean? It means becoming holy. I really didn't need to tell you that. Your students know that already. It means becoming holy, right? Becoming like Jesus Christ. You see, these believers had turned from idols to serve Christ. The love of Christ had filled their lives. The Spirit of Christ was now in them, motivating them to turn from sin, to hate sin, and to love God. And Paul says, I want you to become more holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Become more like Jesus in every way. This is how you ought to walk, to behave, and to please God. That's Paul's desire for this church in Thessalonica. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, isn't it? To this church in Thessalonica. And not just the church there and long ago in Greece today. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to Mukanyo from these words. These ancient words that are now repeated with living truth amongst us. The Holy Spirit says to us, this is my will. This is God's will for you. You know, you often wonder, what is God's plan for my life? And everyone always quotes that verse, right? God has a wonderful plan for my life. How does it go again? I don't know. It's always twisted and put out of context, often. This is God's plan for you. This is God's desire for you. This is God's will for you in 2021, my friends at Mukanyo. Your sanctification. Increasing and growing in looking like, acting like, being like Christ in every way. How you ought to walk and to please God. Paul writes to encourage the church in this. And we all need encouragements, don't we? We all need encouragements. You know, we all started 2021, and there was a collective sigh of relief. I remember when many of us said goodbye to each other that Friday we were together in December. And some of us, we saw each other after that, but most of the time we all said goodbye then, and we breathed a collective sigh of relief at the end of 2020. That year is now past, right? What a difficult year that was, and now it's behind us. But so quickly already in the new year, right, the first week, we realized COVID has entered this new year with us. It's not going away. And we need encouragement. But not just the COVID and the restrictions. But even during these challenging times, often we have misaligned priorities. Temptations, perhaps, that surround us, even overpower us. And the cares of daily living that's even made more difficult now because of other challenges. But let me say this. Our physical health, let me put it in contrast. Our physical health is not as important as our spiritual health. Let me just repeat that, because it's a priority setter, isn't it? It's a test of your priorities. What's more important to you? Your physical health? You know, we're following all these rules and guidelines and masks and all these things that are so necessary and we need to do it, right? But what's more important? Your physical health or your spiritual health? Your bodies are going to die one day. We're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. I got 50 years, maybe 60 years. Some of you have a few more than me. Some of you have a few less than me, perhaps. We're all going to die. Physical health, right? What is it after all? It's only temporary. But spiritual health? This is eternal. So Paul is saying to these Thessalonians who are experiencing some difficulties, challenges, even persecutions, he's talking about spiritual health here, isn't he? He's reminding them. He's encouraging them. He's repeating things they already know to stir them up. We ask and urge you that you grow spiritually healthy more and more. That's what Paul is writing about. He's reminding us. Now, how should we grow in sanctification? How should we grow in Christ's likeness? I want to look at verses 3 through 8 now in more detail. But let's start with verses 7 and 8. I'm going to start at the end of that section, little mini section. 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has called us out of impurity into holiness. It's God's calling. It's like the word of God comes to all those still living in this society of wickedness in which the Thessalonians used to be. And God's word calls to us, doesn't it? It says, come, turn away from idols, follow Christ. We are called. We have been called. We have been chosen by God's grace to be recipients of His blessings of grace, truth, and love in Christ Jesus. His great blessing of forgiveness. We once were those people living in darkness, in sin, and debauchery. But God called us out of that into His family. The family of truth, of light, the family of Christ. We've been invited. We've been summoned by the King, Christ Himself. We've been appointed in this holy calling to live like Christ. God has not called us to live this way. He has called us to live for Christ. And Paul says, don't disregard this. Be very careful, my friends. You might disregard the COVID washing hands protocols. And that's between you and the government. But don't disregard this. This is not of man, but of God. Whoever disregards this truth disregards the God who calls out of darkness into light. The God who forgives and sanctifies. The God who gives new life, eternal life with Christ forever. Don't reject or set aside or ignore this calling. In fact, it's the God who gives us His Holy Spirit to walk and to behave in a way that pleases the triune God. So Paul's saying, what I'm telling you here now, I'm telling you nothing new, actually, he says, to the Thessalonian church. And really, I'm not saying anything new to us either, right? We know this already as the Mukanyo family. We know these truths. We know the gospel by God's grace. But Paul says, this is a good reminder, an important reminder. And then he already has given us in verse 3 through 6. Let's unpack them together. Verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, namely, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's describing the society of wickedness that these people used to be part of. And actually, they're still part of this community in a certain sense, and yet they're no longer spiritually part of it. They've been called out of it. He's describing the society, the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He goes on, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. It's true, people are wronging you, but you are not to wrong others. The Lord will avenge, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. You see, God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, continues to call us and to guide us and to teach us and to motivate us and to work within us and to mature us to make us more like Christ. This is God's desire. This is God's will. And you see, God's will is different than my will. If I desire, if I will something, I plan to do this next week. Well, it's just my desires, right? And it may happen, it might not happen. We all know how often our lives can be disrupted. But God desires something. He desires you to look like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And he sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to make that happen. He has already sent his Son to make that possible. And so now he's saying, okay, this is how I want you to live. Four different lifestyles here that we can look at. Four contrasts, I think, in these few verses, 3-6. In fact, he's describing two types of community. The society of wickedness, immorality. Verse 3, abstain from sexual immorality. The world in which the Thessalonians lived was a world of sexual immorality. You can read about it if you study Greek and Roman culture and such. There's books in the library that will inform us. But really, we don't need to look at that culture to learn about sexual immorality, do we? Our culture today, our society today, full of sexual immorality, debauchery and disgusting actions and practices, sexual immorality. As opposed to that, you're not to be like this, the Bible says. Rather, you're to live with honor. Live with honor, as Christ lived. Or let me ask a question here. Sometimes we get together and we have fun together, we relax together, and we tell jokes. I just described two societies. A society of sexual immorality and a society of the church, honor, being like Christ. The jokes you tell each other, which one do they fit with? Are they more like this or are they more like this? You see, Paul is setting up an example and he says, turn away from those things and live like this. The second contrast that we see in this passage, passions and lusts of the Gentiles. Lust. I don't need to describe it. Passion for lust, even. So pursuit of this lustful living, as opposed to self-control. Self-control. Who rules your life? Is your life ruled by lusts and passions that control you? Or is your life characterized like Christ was, a life of self-control, lording over, controlling, killing those sinful passions? Paul talks about impurity, the society of impurity, compared to holiness. Holiness. Holiness is sanctified, set apart, consecrated for holy purpose, to be used for pure things, as opposed to impurity. Consider your thought patterns. Into which category do the thought patterns fall? You know how your mind can get into these refrains, kind of like a song that's repeated again and again, right? Are your thought patterns characterized by impurity? Or are your thought patterns characterized by holiness? And then, of course, transgressing or wronging others as opposed to brotherly love. You see what Paul is doing here? He says, that's the way you used to be. But God wants you more and more to be like Jesus. That's God's desire for you. And when God desires something, certainly we can pray for it. And certainly he will give an answer to that prayer, won't he? He'll give us grace, the Spirit who will work these things in us. Paul is setting up two societies, the society of the world as opposed to the society of God, God's people. I read a book over the holidays by Augustine. Church Father Augustine, City of God, it's called. And it contrasts, it shows the city of man, the city of this world, as opposed to the city of God. And Augustine says, we're all traveling to one of these destinations. Pilgrim's Progress is set in the same idea, right? Leaving behind the city of destruction, traveling to the celestial city, heaven. And so, as it were, Paul is calling, he's reminding, he's inviting, he's encouraging the believers, leave behind the city of destruction. Now we're moving more and more to the city of God, walking, behaving in the direction of heaven. The world will hate you. The world will tempt you. But Paul stands, as it were, between these two societies, encouraging us to reject the one and to choose the other. That's how we're called to live, isn't it? What is God's will for you in 2021? Your sanctification. He wants you to abstain from these sinful practices. What does the word abstain mean? Well, just a couple weeks ago, my neighbor had COVID. They're just next door to us, and it was just before Christmas. It was the day before Christmas, and we were just reaching out to the neighbors and giving them a little box of cookies and such, and just saying hi and sharing the good news of Christ if possible. And so he said, no. He said he was there on the other side of the wall. He said, no, I have COVID. My wife has COVID too. So we were just talking over the wall, right? But I was inside, I was thinking, I want to be a good witness here. I want to have an opportunity, because this guy, he doesn't always act Christian. And I want to have a good witness. And yet at the same time, I don't want my kids were all there. I'm sure my kids get COVID. And so in my mind, I was thinking, what should I say to this man? But in my heart, I was thinking, not so close now, not so close, right? Because he's got COVID. He just said he has COVID. And you see, that's the idea of abstain. Stay as far away from as possible. Keep distance from. That's what the word abstain means. To abstain. To abstain from these sinfulnesses. That's God's will for us. Rather, holiness, consecrated, sanctified, set apart for holy purpose. We are citizens of this new society. We are called to live lifestyles that are pleasing to God. So what does that look like in your life? I'm not saying new things, am I? What does that look like in your life? Rejecting immorality. Killing lusts. Saying no to impurity. Denying selfishness. That's your calling. And that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. When we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, right? To say no to these things doesn't come natural. In fact, it's a spiritual warfare, isn't it? It's a struggle. And sometimes we say, we just have no power against these things. Are too big. How can I live pure, holy lifestyle when this whole world is so full of wickedness? But you see, this is God's will for us. This is why he sent his son to the world. That's why Christ gave his life for sinners. So that this is possible. So that he can bless us with all spiritual blessings. Being able to say no to all these things. That's why the Spirit of Christ is given to us and among us in the church. To empower us to say no to such things, to reject things. We have no excuse to continue living this way because God will always answer the prayer when we ask him for the Holy Spirit to help us fight against these sins. Rather, we say yes to living in the honor of Christ, the integrity of Christ, the self-control that he demonstrated, the holiness, the brotherly love. In what direction, my friends, are you walking? Are you moving in this direction towards sin and uncleanness? Or are you moving in the direction of the city of God, the family of Christ? Which way are you walking? The city of destruction? Where forever in hell you will suffer righteously for the sins you've chosen. How sad. You know, we say it's sad when we hear someone in our communities, they're drinking poison because, you know, they can't take life anymore. And we say how sad that is, right? Or someone dies of COVID and we say how sad, they were still young. But how sad if you, pretending to be a Christian, are still walking to the city of destruction, knowingly going in the wrong direction. How sad. How sad that one step after another you're getting closer to hell. How sad when we know better. Do you fight against the sins in your lives, my friends? You know, those who are engaged in this spiritual warfare are those who by grace are trying to say no to sin, isn't it? But many people are still living without even making an effort. Who is ruling your life? The father of lies? Or is King Jesus on the throne of your life? The one who gave his life for sinners. Have you turned from idols, ideologies of Satan, to wait for Christ? And if by grace we have been turned, well, then let's be encouraged by these words of Paul. Stirred up. Paul is like a cheerleader. That's really, when you read these verses, you have to see Paul like a cheerleader. You know, they're the people that stand on the side of the game, right? And they're cheering, right? They're cheering. Woohoo, team, win. We want my team to win. Play the ball. You can do it. Press on, right? The cheerleader on the side. Now, those cheerleaders, they're not doing anything helpful in one sense, right? They're saying things that everyone already knows, and they're not doing anything to help the game. And yet somehow they're there. Why are they there? They're there to encourage, right? They're there to stir up. They're there to motivate. And Paul is like a cheerleader. He's cheering us on. He's saying, now, more and more, I want to see you increase more and more in holiness. I want to see you increase more and more in godliness. I want to see you increase more and more to be like Christ in every way. And that's really how I feel about us all. Because that's what we're here for as a Mukanyo family, to stir up each other to love and to good works in this new year, despite all the challenges. And so Paul is the cheerleader. He's giving positive instruction. Elsewhere he rebukes sin, but not in this passage. In this passage he's giving encouragement. And let me just highlight a few cheers as we conclude here, as we come to the end. Verses 9 and 10. We haven't spent time with it yet, but here is his first cheer. I'm going to give you three cheers of Paul, the encourager. The first cheer, verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love. You have no need for anyone to write to you because you are already loving each other, he says, right? You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That's what's encouraging to me too when I see the Mukanyo community praying for each other. There's many needs we have, and we make our needs known, and we pray for each other because we love each other. For this indeed, verse 10, that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and sisters. But we urge you, says Paul. Now here's cheer. Woohoo! Press on, right? Go for it. You can do it. By God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we urge you. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Mukanyo family, I urge you more and more to seek holiness, to be like Christ, to love each other as he gave his life, the perfect, powerful, most complete example of love. Much more than that, but also that, so we can love each other. Brotherly love. Paul continues on in the letter, chapter 5 as well. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Love. Brotherly love. You see, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, spiritually now, is in direct contrast to the city of man. The city of man is full of selfish self-love and lust. But the city of God is full of brotherly love. And Paul says, you can do it. By the grace of Jesus Christ, you can do this. And then the second cheer, verses 11 and 12, very practical actually. We urge you to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now remember, these Thessalonian Christians were experiencing persecution. Remember that. It wasn't easy. We have it easier than them in some ways because we're not persecuted really for our faith, are we? You can say we're marginalized, and that's true. The church is being marginalized more and more in our society. It's sad, but it's true. And yet, these Thessalonian Christians were going through a lot of hardships, and it was going to get worse. And so Paul gives them, well, the Holy Spirit gives them these words to encourage them also for what was coming. And he says, in spite of the fact that you're mistreated, and there's injustice and persecution, and brokenness, and wickedness, and wrong, and debauchery, and everything else, in spite of this fact, live as good citizens. You see what he's saying in verse 11 and 12? By God's grace, by the power of the Spirit of Christ working in you, God's plan, God's will for your life, live quietly as good citizens. Not rowdy, not ruckus, revelers, rioters, as we see in today's society, right? Work with your hands. Be good workers. Earn an income. Help others if you can. Be good citizens. Be dependent on no one. And Paul continues actually in chapter 5 as well. The same theme is continued in the next chapter. He says, we urge you, brothers, chapter 5, verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. So in other words, don't be idle, don't be lazy. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So not just to the church, but to everyone. That's what Paul is saying. Because you see, the city of God, the society of God's people in this world, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And they are different. This society, this community is different. They've been reformed. I'm going to use that word intentionally. This society has been reformed by the teaching of God's word, by the grace of Christ in their life. And that's really what it means to be reformed, doesn't it? To be transformed by the power of God, to live differently, to live lives that are characterized by the love of Christ and the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ rather than how the world lives. This society is reformed. Paul says, live like reformed Christians. And that's really what it means to be reformed, doesn't it? It doesn't mean historically to be part of a certain group. It's come to mean that in some ways, but I think a better definition is to be transformed by the grace of God. That's what it means to be reformed, to be reshaped into something that's proper, to be transformed. And that's how we are to live as Mukanyo's family, to be transformed, not to be conformed to the thinking of this world, but to be transformed by the grace of Christ, to be reshaped into the character of Christ. Paul says, this is how you are to live. You can do it. You can do it because God desires it. And God will always give what He desires. He will always accomplish His purposes in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And then third, the third cheer. Now this third cheer is a bit more implicit, particularly at the end of verse 12. Walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, I just want you to consider this as we're coming to a close. Consider this. Consider the powerful witness of a life that pleases God. Consider the powerful, undeniable testimony, witness of a life that is pleasing to God. Even more important than evangelism is holy living, the holiness of the church, because our actions always speak louder than our words. And a lifestyle that is characterized by the Spirit of Christ, that is characterized by the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ, the self-control of Christ, and all the other characteristics that we find in the Scriptures. What a powerful witness that lifestyle is. You hear what I'm saying implicitly, right? I'm saying be like Christ because it's a powerful witness to those who don't know Him. Who wants to be beautiful? You know, some of the ladies here, perhaps they get these magazines. The ladies, I'm told, get these magazines and they read these magazines to know how to look beautiful, right? How to dress, how to do your hair. Well, I don't know what shoes to wear. I'm not good at these things. Because everyone wants to be beautiful, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. If it doesn't become an idol, to look beautiful for the Lord is a good thing. But spiritual beauty is the most powerful witness for the truth of Christ in a broken, sinful world. It's true, isn't it? Spiritual beauty is stunningly attractive when Christ makes us spiritually beautiful. The world cannot ignore that, no matter how much sin that they're enjoying. Consider the powerful witness of a life that pleases God. Do you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is giving positive encouragement to cheer us on. You can do it. By God's grace, we can do it. Consider the beauty of a marriage that pleases God. Consider the powerful witness of a family that pleases God. Consider the powerful witness of a community that is different than the world, a community that is walking in the direction of heaven. Now, I'm going to end with Paul's prayer that he began with in chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. You see, this book has several prayers, and in between the prayers, Paul gives his teaching. And so the second prayer, the middle prayer of the book, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, particularly verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What is Paul's prayer? Paul's prayer is an echo of God's will, God's desire for us. And so, and Paul's teaching then is an echo of his prayer, isn't it? What he teaches in the first part of chapter 4 is really just an echo of what he prayed. Paul prays and Paul teaches what God desires for God's church. There's a conformity here. And what God desires, he will do, especially when we pray for it. And so that's my prayer for you this year as a Mucanio family. These words are my prayer for us, our prayer for us. Let's put it that way. Let's put it in the plural. Our prayer for us this year. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. May the Lord make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's our prayer for us this year. Do you think God will answer it? I see no reason why he wouldn't. Let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you will make us grow and increase in holiness this year. That you will do everything possible in our lives to bring us further along in this pathway, this highway of holiness. That your Spirit will continue to grace us, to help us say no, to make us say no to the sin that surrounds us, the temptations that would allure us and lead us astray. Even the sin in our own hearts, Lord, help us to crucify it, to kill it, to take it far from us, to abstain from these things. And Lord, please may we grow and increase more and more in brotherly love, in self-control, in purity, in kindness, in gentleness, the gentleness of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will work your desires in us by the power of your Spirit more and more, and that we may be a community that pleases you, lives that are testimonies of your beauty and grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.